And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Well, good morning, church. My name is Scott Sager. I'm part of the Sager family here that attends at Southside. I live in Nashville, Tennessee. I'm the vice president for church relations at a school called Lipscomb University, and I preach for a church on campus there. I went there because I wanted to teach young people, and so I get to teach freshman Bible, and it's been a real gift for me. I've also moved there 10 years ago. Before that, I preached at the Preston Road Church of Christ over in Dallas. And you guys may be asking yourself, who is that guy that's leading singing today? He's great, right? Well, he's the worship leader over at the Preston Road Church in Dallas. His name is Jeff Wheeler, and he's brought his whole family. And I don't know if everybody's read the bulletin to know the story, but Jeff's dad grew up in Fort Worth, went to Abilene Christian University, and drove back to Southside every weekend to be the song leader here at this church. While he was a college student, Jeff has always wanted to lead worship at Southside. And so today's his day, and he's really kind of getting to do what his dad did many years ago. And so why don't y'all welcome Jeff now? Is that all right? Yeah. So. Jeff is one of my best friends, and he's brought a lot of his praise team here today. And so it's great to have a lot of those voices with us as well. But I want us to move into God's Word. I was going to tell you that I wrote a book this past year. It's called Disciple Making, the Core Mission of the Church. And I gave a copy to the elders, and so if they like it, they'll tell you about it. And if they don't like it, well, that's that, right? But I'm going to preach based upon that this morning, because I want to ask the question, what does it look like to be a disciple who makes disciples? And I want us to do that because I am convinced that disciple making is the core mission of the church. And so with that in mind, let's pray and we'll jump into God's Word. We'll be in the Gospel of John this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us this day. Thank you for the opportunity to worship. Thank you for the opportunity to sing out these songs and not have to wear a mask and have it all just come traveling right back at you, and to get to encourage one another. Thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for every kid that went running out these doors, and thank you for the vibrant children's ministry that's here. We thank you for the Hope Class and for all that are part of that, for what an impact it makes upon this part of Fort Worth. Lord, we're thankful for every minister here, for every elder. We're thankful for the deacons and for every person who serves, for everybody who teaches a class. We're grateful that we can gather today and we can worship you. We're grateful that you have given us your word, and we pray, Lord, that we might see it as it truly is, as the word of God given to mankind, that we might know how to live and to love and to look like Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. So I want to ask you the question this morning, what makes a disciple a disciple? And we will be in John 8 in just a minute, but I wanted to take us back to the passage that we just read. It's called the Great Commission. And the question that I have for you is, are last words of first importance? Are last words of first importance? If you grew up like I did, right before you were going to leave the house, your mom or your dad started peppering you with things. You know, you're going off to camp. Well, make sure that you change your underwear, brush your teeth, you know, do the things that you're going to do. Be nice. Call home. That kind of thing. Our last words of first importance. Because what we're looking at here are some of the last words of Jesus. He gathers his disciples and he says, "All authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then these words, "Therefore, go and make disciples." We always think of the Great Commission and we think evangelism, we think world missions, but what Jesus said is, hey, every one of you, go and make disciples. Now, here's what's interesting. The word Christian is used in the New Testament. Anybody want to guess how many times? The word Christian. 3 times. The word disciple is used in the New Testament. Anybody want to guess? 296 times. It tells us in the book of Acts that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. But the question that we have today is, can Christians still be called disciples? Because you see, Christian is a label that the census asks us about. But nobody asks, are you a disciple? Are you taking this seriously? Are you sold out for Jesus? And so I wanted us to understand the definition that I give in this book that I co-wrote with a buddy of mine in Nashville, is that a disciple and a disciple maker is someone who follows Jesus, is changed by Jesus, and joins in the mission of Jesus. So you follow Jesus, you're changed by Jesus, you join in the mission of Jesus. A disciple and a disciple maker is somebody who is sold out for Jesus. He's the answer to every question. Do you ever hear the one about the young preacher who invited the kids up for one of those children's lessons? And as they were coming on up, he thought he'd ask them a really simple question. He said, what's brown, has fur, and eats nuts? Nobody would answer. Come on. Lives in trees, furry, eats nuts. Nobody would answer. And so finally, one little girl raised her hand and said, it sounds like a squirrel, but I'm going to say Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, for a disciple maker, the answer to every question comes back to Jesus. Look what Peter says. He says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should what? Follow in his steps. A disciple is someone who follows in the steps of Jesus, that ask the question, what would Jesus do? But also ask the question, what would Jesus say? Even harder, what would Jesus think? How would Jesus feel? You see, I want every emotion that I have to be captivated and transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, so that every thought is taken captive for him. We want to be disciples who follow Jesus and who are sold out for him. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at what makes a disciple. And in John's gospel, there are 3 places where Jesus defines for us what makes a disciple. And so the first one that we'll notice is found in John chapter 8, verse 31. A disciple is someone who abides in Jesus' teaching, who keeps his commands. Read with me if you want to. Here. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus says, if you're going to be a disciple, you've got to listen to my word. You've got to be somebody who is constantly spending time, because Jesus isn't speaking directly to us. We go to this book to hear words from Jesus, to hear a message that can shape us. And so here's what I want you to hear, and I'm a guest preacher, so I'm going to step on your toes, okay? If you are not spending time regularly in the Word of God, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. You just can't do it. You cannot be profoundly changed by that which you do not read. And so every one of us has to decide, am I just going to name that name Christian, or am I going to be serious about being a follower of Jesus? And that means that you carve out the time to spend with Jesus every day. You're reading something. And you might be thinking, Sager, what does that look like for you? Well, I get up every morning and, you know, I prepare messages for a living. So that doesn't count, right? That's my job, just like you have a job. So I get up every morning and I turn to a book. I decide which one I'm going to look at. I take one chapter. I read it through and I mark it up. And then I pull out a little journal that I have, and I look back at the things that I marked, and I write them in the journal, because I've learned that writing them in the journal makes them become more real for me. And it also means I can go back to them later. But that I do that every morning, and I do it because I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to be changed by Jesus. I read things I've read 100 times before, and I discover things in them that I never noticed before. Because God's word is new every morning. And so we pick it up and we read it, because if we want to be a disciple, we've got to do so. We live in a culture that's telling us that it knows the truth that will set you free. Money, sex, power. Our children today are being bombarded by social media. They just can't help it. Most of us can't either. And you know, all those messages are telling them something different than what the Word of God tells. And so we've got to ask the question, are we going to let Hollywood instruct our children, or are we going to help them learn how to be in the Word of God? By the way, I'm going to talk about that during the Sunday school hour here in just a minute if you want to stay in for that class. But there's Hollywood. There's also El Paso, Texas. Have you ever been to Juarez or El Paso? As you're driving along, you might notice that on the far mountain, you'll see these words. If I get up a little closer to them, you'll see them. Some of you who can read, speak Spanish, you know exactly what this says. It says, the Bible is the truth. Read it. So you got Hollywood advertising one message, but you've got El Paso saying, hey, there's a better one. Disciples abide in the word of Jesus. They're listening to him. The second thing that I want you to notice that makes a disciple comes from John chapter 13. Here, Jesus tells us that true disciples love one another. I got to meet with your elders yesterday, and one of the things that I think is very important and profound about this body of believers is the way that you all love each other, the way that your elders love each other. But look what Jesus says. He says, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. Now you should love one another. And notice what it says. The greatest advertisement for the kingdom of God, all people will know you are my disciple. What? By the way you love one another. You might back up and you might remember that in this chapter, Jesus has just announced to his disciples that he's going back to the Father. And having loved his own, he now wants to show them the full extent of his love. So what does he do to show his love? He washes his disciples' feet. Now remember, Judas is sitting at the head of the table when he washes the disciples' feet. Now remember, Peter is there. Right before he's going to deny Jesus 3 times, Jesus washes his feet. And after Jesus washes all of the disciples' feet, he puts back on his robe, he sits back down at the head of the table, and he asks the question, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and you're right. Now if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, I did it as an example that you might wash one another's feet. Now that you know what you ought to do, Jesus says, you'll be blessed when you do it. Have you ever noticed that in your own life? It's one thing to know that you ought to love someone else. Intellectually, don't we often know I should act in a loving manner in this situation? But Jesus says, the blessing isn't in knowing that you should love one another. The blessing is when you live it out, when you do it. The kids have all left, so I can't really let the older adults impress them like I'd like to, but I see my my niece is here. She is very culturally aware. Her name's Kylie, as she's sitting over here. There's no way Kylie thinks that her mom, her dad, and the rest of us are more culturally competent than she is. But I'm about to prove her wrong, okay? What's the recipe for a Big Mac? Anybody want to help me with that one? You ready? 2 all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Did you know that, Kylie? I knew that. Everybody knew that. Why? Because we used to sing it all the time, right? Remember the jingle? Well, when the Big Mac first came out, my dad was hilarious because he would go and he would buy a Big Mac, he'd bring it home, and he'd put it on the kitchen counter, and he'd take the lid off of it, and then he'd scrape all the secret sauce into a bowl. And then he'd get the Thousand Islands dressing and the ketchup and anything else, and he was trying to figure out, how can I make that secret sauce at home? And I mean, Dad would work really hard at it. He'd get close, and he'd go buy another Big Mac, and he would try it again. I just thought it was so fascinating. He wanted to reproduce that secret sauce. And Jesus tells us that it's love that is the secret sauce of his church. All people will know that you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. If a church is doing everything else, but it's not loving each other, there's no power there. We've got to love each other. Not because it's easy, but because we all serve the same Lord. We're the same family. And so we love one another. There's a church in Nashville, actually Madison, Tennessee, and it was famous for being the largest Church of Christ in the United States for years and years and years. And I got to ask somebody once, what's the secret of that church? And they said the secret is that the minister would get up every Sunday and he would announce, at the Madison Church, there's more love per square inch than anywhere else on earth. Does that make you want to go to church there? Yeah. You'll never be loved like you'll be loved there. You know, I'm convinced that young people will come to a place where they're loved even if they don't agree with everything yet. Just because they're amazed that somebody could love like that. And so we've got to be people who love. And then the third thing I want you to notice that makes a disciple is the disciple bears fruit. In John 15, Jesus says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." You know, the way that that works is that Jesus is the vine, and if you're plugged into him as a branch, then the life force that comes from the Father goes through the Son, and by the power of the Spirit, flows into us. If the life force of God through Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit, resides in you, shouldn't you bear fruit? It should look two different ways. It should be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control that pops up in the times that we need it most. It's your patience when somebody's being mean-spirited. You hold your tongue. And you think, hey, I'm growing in the Lord because usually I would blast that person for that. And you realize that you're growing in that. But the other thing is that you're growing because you're producing others who are following after Jesus as well. We receive from Jesus the power of the Spirit, and because of that, it should show in the way that we live. So you remember how I defined a disciple? A disciple is someone who follows Jesus, changed by Jesus, grows in the mission of Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to listen to his word. If you're going to be changed by Jesus, you've got to live a life of love. You've received the love of God, you've got to live the love of God. I wish I had more time to talk to you about the Apostle John. Remember what his nickname was when he was young? Son of Thunder. You remember the time when they were going through Samaria and he said, hey, can't I throw down a lightning bolt from let's just call down fire from heaven and zap all the Samaritans. You know what his nickname was by the time he died? He was called the Apostle of Love. The Son of Thunder became the Apostle of Love. People change. If Jesus gets hold of their heart, people change. And you grow in the mission of Jesus. You're about bearing fruit. Jesus' strategy was to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That became Paul's strategy as well. Jesus spent 65 to 80% of his time with 3 to 12 people. Have you ever thought about that? Billy Graham's strategy was to fill stadiums, and that was very important. But when Jesus said, I've only got 3 years to change the world, I'm not going to fill stadiums, I'm going to invest in a few people. And Paul's strategy became the same. Look what he says in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, you therefore, son, be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful people who will share with others also. You see four generations here? What you've heard, entrust to others who will teach others also. We're supposed to be entrusting the faith to others who will teach others also. That was the plan. You know, the idea was that the whole world could come to Jesus in one generation. And you know that would happen. If I led 30 people to the Lord in my life, and they led 30 people to the Lord in their life, and they led 30 people to the Lord in their life, and they led 30 people to the Lord in their life. Did you know within 80 years, over 2.187 billion people would have heard the good news of Jesus and been led to the Lord? The only way the world can change is if each one of us understands that we've been called to follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and join in the mission of Jesus. I'm running out of time, so let me just quickly point out to you that the parable of the sower is really a parable about disciple making. It's telling us about four kinds of soil and reminding us that if we're going to be a disciple who makes disciples, we're looking at being somebody who lives in that fourth type of soil. We've got to hold to the word of God or we won't be a disciple. We've got to love deeply or we won't be a disciple. We've got to bear fruit. Even among the thorns, we've got to push those aside to bear fruit. And what Jesus says is those who are the good soil produce a crop 30, 60, even 100-fold. So this parable is a parable that asks us, what kind of soil do we want to be? And so I close by asking you just a couple of questions. First off, don't make the Great Commission the great opinion or the great suggestion. If it's Jesus' last words, you ask yourself, were they spoken to you? And if they were, are they Jesus' great commission to you too? Does he expect you to go to be a disciple who makes disciples? And if that's the case, then you begin to ask these big questions. Will our children have faith? What a great facility you have here. What a powerful children's ministry you have. And it's because you're asking this question, will our children have faith? The first group of people we want to disciple are our children. That's why Deuteronomy 6 is the great commission of the Old Testament. So we want to ask the question, will our children have faith? But don't let that be the last question you ever ask. Ask this question too. Will our faith have children? Will we look behind us and see that our life was reproduced in the lives of other people? That we encourage to follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and join in the mission of Jesus. To do that, you have got to decide that Jesus is the hero of your story. You've got to tell your story like Jesus is the hero. And no one makes a better hero than Jesus. He's waiting to be the hero of every human story. I was told of the time one of the great preachers of the 20th century was in college. He preached his final sermon. His name was Tony Campala. And as he preached his final message, all of his peers in the class, they each had to review his sermon, as did the professor. And so he's up preaching his message, and every one of his points is flawless. The way that he proclaims the message, his style, his grace on the stage. All of his friends are writing responses to his sermon that says, Tony, you're just better than everyone else. Tony, you're going to go far. You've got a powerful delivery. You've got an incredible message. We can't wait to see what God does with you. And they were just writing these comments and sending them back to him. And then he got the comment back from the teacher. And the professor had written in red, Tony, you cannot convince anyone that Jesus is great and you are great in the same sermon. You'll have to pick one or the other. And that's the truth for each of us. You'll never convince anyone that Jesus is great and you're great in the same life. You've got to decide. And if you want to be a disciple who makes disciples, Jesus is the hero of your story. He's the one that came for you. He's the one that died for you. He's the one that rose for you. He's the one that has ascended to the Father for you. And he's the one who promises to return for you. And he asks you to make him the hero of your story. Give your life to him in baptism. Be raised to walk a new life. Receive the Holy Spirit power of God in your life. And if you've just been sitting back, living among the thorns, ask yourself, isn't it time for me to clear the soil and make disciples? Pray about it and see what God wants to do through you. And if we can encourage you in any way, if there's some way that you'd like to respond to the message this morning, you can come to the front as we stand and sing this next song together.